the fireplace. But this week I was having trouble sleeping again, and I kept wondering where the sun went. And then it dawned on me. Oh, yes, very nice. Very nice. One other thing I realized today, a very important fact, that people who live across the street from the cemetery cannot be buried there. Did you know that? You know why? Because they're not dead. Uh-huh. So write that down, because that's going to be important for the future. All right, let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, come back. Speak to us, God. Let these be more than words, Lord. Let them be spirit and life. Let them be the words of Jesus speaking through me, Lord. And I decrease, Lord, that you would be able to increase. I ask in Jesus' name. Last week I ended with Luke 9:1, which I'm going to begin with again this week, just a little touch of it. This is what it says, Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And I told you last week that these two words, power and authority, really are two different things. The power, there's various words in Greek for power. The word here is dunamis, which means not just regular power to do normal stuff, but miraculous power to do things that human beings can't do. Dunamis power. He gave them power. He gave them the ability to do things that are impossible. He also gave them authority. That power that he gave them effectively gave them the ability to merge into the flow of the Holy Spirit, to hear the Holy Spirit, and then to speak. But he also gave them this authority. And the authority, in Greek, the word is exousia. It means it's a delegated inference of authority, of jurisdiction, of superhuman competency to control the situation through the power, through the dunamis power. It's a capacity to command and to enforce and enact and influence over any principality that might stand in its way from doing and accomplishing what God had sent them to do. He gave them this authority. He gave them the power, the dunamis, supernatural grace, and he gave them exousia. So it didn't end with them, right? We're all disciples of Christ. When we minister in power, in the dunamis, we flow with the Spirit, and we can do what the Spirit is doing. We go with that wave of the Spirit. But when we minister in authority, we initiate the wave. Remember I said that last week. We become initiators of the wave. Now here's the difference. You go to the Walmart, and the Lord starts to speak to you about a person that you meet there, or maybe some real thing, what happened with Steve. You're not going to have time to get that person out of the truck or whatever it might be, or bring him to Walmart and bring him to church and let him sit under the worship team, or have the church lay hands on him, whatever. It's going to need immediate attention. The authority is given to you already. It's believing now that you can. So you can initiate a wave of the Spirit of what God wants to do in that life. Because it's not a mistake that you cross the paths with the person that you... Now, I saw this... I was in that same thing when I left your house. Pastor Marie and I looked up the street and we saw all these police cars and all of that. And we said, you know, we're not going that way. We went around the other way. So it wasn't really for us to be there. But it was for Steve. The timing was exactly right. So God was wanting to do something. It was not a mistake. When you go to somewhere and there's a need, amen, it's not a mistake. Amen. You are there, amen, right at that particular time for a reason. Now, this is not to put guilt on you. You can only do what you know to do. But what I'm telling you is as a disciple of Christ, his words to them at the time of giving them power over the demons, the supernatural power and authority to stop any principality from stopping them from exerting the power was given to them. It's given to us also, if we believe. And so the one of the ways that we get to believe is that we start to experience the presence of God in real time in our own life. And as we start to see that presence of God work in that miraculous power, even in the smallest things, it gives us encouragement and hope to continue to move as God opens up experiences for us. And then our faith gets built upon faith gets built upon faith as we exercise it. The Lord wants us to start the wave. We need to start. He's sending a group of people out into the world to make disciples, to be witnesses unto him. In other words, to represent him out in the world. Not just to bring him to church, but to be that representation of Christ in the world. So, we need to step up and into the realm of authority. And when we do, things begin to yield to that demonstration of power delegated to those who believe and those who have received it because they believe. You following me? Does this sound like a fairy tale? See, this is what I'm talking about going beyond the principles. You could stay at the principles if you want. The principles will work. Right? The principles work. Excuse me, because there's a blessing that comes along with being obedient to the principles. But God is calling a people to be a proactive church. To go beyond principles, to presence. And I believe the Lord is beginning to teach us and encouraging us to take the step. It's going to require trusting Him. Trusting in His presence to enact His will through us. I said it last week, but you know you don't have to be a believer, really. You don't even have to be a believer to reap the benefits of the principles. All you have to do is follow the principles. You don't even have to be a believer. The principles will work in themselves. Why? Because there's a return for obedience to the kingdom principles. And they enact themselves. They have the power to actually bring about what they were sent to do, right? And that's what the scripture tells us. On the negative side of that, and I don't mean to be negative, I don't know how to say it other than that. It's why we have many people who are Christians who have confessed Christ in the church, who are living really under the illusion, I want to say this correctly, I believe that there's many people who are Christians, attend church, who live under the illusion that they're in the center of God's will because they're following the principles. And they see the fruit of the principles. See, they're following the principles, they're being obedient, and then you see the fruit of the principles, it's easy to say, oh, I'm right in the middle of God's will. Because I see the fruit of it. And it's not to say that we're not in God's will when we're following the principles. Of course we are, but we're not in the center of it. It's not what He sent us to do. He's not sent us to be religious people. He sent us to be disciples, witnesses unto Him. And I believe that there's a shift in the reality that's about to take place. I believe it's begun already. You heard me speak about a liminal place. A liminal place is something, it's a place in between where the old thing doesn't work any longer and you get a sense that it's not really exactly where you're supposed to be, but you really don't haven't moved into the new thing. You're in a middle place. It's a transition period. And a transition period is a time of adjustment, isn't it? It's a time when you're adjusting from one way of doing stuff to doing something else. I believe that there's going to be signs. And the signs will be in dreams and visions. Because we believe we're a prophetic church. God is going to speak to those who have an ear to hear. And he's going to speak in a way, in a language that the harvest will hear. So he's going to start bringing even more dreams and visions. So I'm saying to you, pay attention. Pay attention, because you can easily just, you know, blow it off and just think, well, I ate too much pizza last night. And maybe you did, but if you have a dream or a vision, you could ask the Lord, he will tell you, you know, this is what I'm trying to do here. Okay, I believe that the Lord is opening things up specifically so that we can see what his heart looks like regarding certain situations in the world. And I believe that there will be a preconceptual encounter with God that will be revelatory. By preconceptual, what I mean is beyond our conception. There'll be something that goes beyond what we've conceived. Amen. That will actually be a revelatory, a rhema, yes, of God. A rhema, a word from God that's a revelation about specific things. If you have ear to hear, but you have to pay attention. And that's why we're going through a lot of this, so we can all pay attention. Now, I just want to be clear about this. These experiences with God, they're not conceptual knowledge of God. It's not going to be a conceptual knowledge of God, because God is unknowing. God is a spirit. He's beyond conception, isn't he? So the dreams and visions of things that he's going to show you is not going to be able, you're not going to be able to conceptualize God. You're not going to be able to bring God, who is spirit, into a material kind of understanding of him. So it's not that. But it's to see what his presence looks like. In the spirit, I'm talking about. And I believe that there's going to be a preconceptual encounter with God in that way. I believe what we will experience about the presence and the activity of the Holy One, we'll do it in a preconceptual way. So, that means in a way that surpasses understanding. You know, we always read that scripture about the peace of God that surpasses, and what does that do? It guards our hearts and our minds. To receive the peace of God that surpasses understanding, you have to be willing not to understand it. It's the same thing with this. God, I believe you're going to give me dreams and visions. I'm not going to have a preconception about what that is or what it's going to mean. I'm going to receive it because I'm going to ask you, give me ears to hear, and you're going to enlarge my heart. And then you're going to be okay with not understanding it and watch God start to explain it through the circumstances of our daily life. It's a little complicated, right? It's not ABC Christianity 101. Right. This is talking about a little bit more meat. It's talking about being proactive. Yes. It's talking about being a co-laborer with God, where I actually have to do something. You don't have to do something to earn your salvation. Jesus already gave you that. That's free. But to see the power of God enacted in a world that desperately needs him, he needs the church. To do more than sit in the pew and just do routine works, even if you're doing stuff out on the street. It's got to be from a heart that has his heart. The works that we do, we have to do from a heart that has his heart. Because when we do the work then, we transmit his heart. Amen. Not just give food to somebody or not just speak a good word to someone, which is all good, but it doesn't transfer presence. And it's only presence that makes the change. And I believe that that's what it means to be sons of God, whether you're a woman or a child or a man. Sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, it means that you must be hearing the Spirit of God, right? You can't be led if you're not hearing him. And we know that. That's what Romans 8:14 tells us. Yeah. And we've talked about this other scripture, 1 John 3:2, and I want to be clear, but I'm going to read it, but I want to be clear about what I believe this means. Beloved, now we are children of God. Yes. Right? Everyone here, you receive Christ, we're a child of God. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, it has not conceptualized itself yet. It hasn't taken form. We haven't yet realized what we shall be. But when he is revealed, where is he going to be revealed? Not just when he comes in the clouds. He's going to be revealed in your heart as you seek him. As he's revealed in your heart, we will become like him. For we shall see him as he is in this, right? We shall see him as he is. Now, how do you see him? In your heart, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, right? This revealed, when he is revealed, there's a couple of different words for his revelation. When Christ returns in the clouds, it's called parousia or parousia. Parousia. That's not the word that's used here in the scripture. It's another word, a Greek word, phaneroo. And this means his actual, his appearing in his true character. In other words, you get to see what his character really is. And he appears in our inner man. Now, we shall be like him when he appears in his true character. We will be like him in character, not in position. We don't take the place of Jesus. All right, so let me be clear about that. We're not taking the place of Jesus, but we will be like him in the character of Jesus when we see him as he is. Is that clear? All right, everybody's okay with that theology? I don't want to... All right. We will be like him after we make the transition from being just followers of a principle to those who have been changed by his presence. And I believe that transformation has already begun. I believe many people in this church and many people who have an ear to hear, not just in this church, but many in many churches, are starting to hear this. And maybe they're not understanding it quite, but God is explaining it to them, and they're saying yes and yes. And every time we say yes, the Lord takes us a little further into transformation. And I believe that the Father is accelerating the process. Because as we yield to the flow, you just think about it, right? You think about a stream of water. As you yield your body to that stream, you get caught up in the stream. And what happens? You accelerate into the stream. And that's what's happening. As we are allowing ourselves to say, yeah, there's something here. Lord, show me. We become a little bit more yielded. We become more merged. And we start getting caught up in the flow of the Spirit, that river of life. I love it. So it's happening in an accelerated way. All right. So one of the things that we have to learn, I believe, also is, okay, God, we're saying we want to go from principle to presence, but when the Lord shows up, let's say we're perceiving his presence, we have to learn, okay, what are you here for? In other words, why is the Lord showing up at this particular time? Now, God is everywhere, right? So he's not just showing, I mean, he is everywhere, but I'm talking about a specific manifestation of God. Why are you showing up, excuse me, in this particular way at this time? Why? See, gifts can function in any setting at any time, right? If you have a gift of God, a gift of the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is be willing to enact it, and you can actually enact it. But there are specific things at specific times that the Lord wants to do. So how do we become more intentional in the flow? That's a question we have to ask. And I believe that we have to become perceptive to a particular direction that the Lord is moving at any given time. I do remember in Luke 5:17, there's a bunch of Pharisees who've come and teachers who have come, and they're sitting around, they're gathering to see what this Jesus is about. And the scripture says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. See, it was a specific thing. They all came to hear him. He was speaking, but the power of God was there for a specific thing. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. There was a specific bent on the presence of God that particular day that was on that specific crowd of people, and it was to heal them. We become proficient in the use of the gifts. In Hebrews, it tells us by reason of use. Every time that we do something, in the flow of God, we become a little bit more proficient with it, right? And we're able to function in them in almost any circumstance. Then, as we become more and more proficient, it really doesn't matter. We're able to do it. But the heart of the next round of the Spirit, I believe, is to be able to step back. Something happens, and instead of just enacting a gift, just to do something rote, okay, somebody needs this, hallelujah, blah, 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 you know, we speak in tongues over them, blah, 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 which will have power because there is power in that. But I believe the heart of the next round is to not do that, is to step back into the glory and say, Lord, what is it that you want specifically to do? I think we've called that in the past ministering to the Lord. We minister to the Lord. Look, what is it that you want to do here? Don't let me just come and give a prophecy or speak, use my gift. Those are good. Those are wonderful, but they'll take it so far. They don't bring transformation. Amen. They bring relief, but not transformation. But what the presence of God will do, and I can step back into the presence, into the glory, and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want to do? And then have trust and patience to wait, to not have to be the solution. You know, sometimes we get very caught up, and believe me, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. We have a heart of compassion, but an immature heart of compassion, and we want to fix things that are wrong, that we see that are not right in a situation or in people's lives and stuff. Sometimes we want to fix things that God is actually dealing with. I know that may be hard to understand, you know, because you're looking at something. Why would God want them to suffer in that way? I mean, I can't tell you why, but there may be some reason why God is working out a greater good over the long period of time. And what he wants us to do is to get his heart on the situation rather than just rush in and try to make an application because we have an immature understanding of his compassion. You follow what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. And this really happened. So let me give you an example of someone who was able to actually step back into the glory. Anybody ever hear of Charles Finney?
Of course.
You've heard of Charles Finney, right, everybody? Well, there's a story, and maybe you've heard this story, where Charles Finney was so empowered in this, what we're talking about just right now, being able to step back into the glory of God, that he didn't just rush in and do stuff. But he ends up visiting this shoe factory. Visits a shoe factory, and he just walks into the midst of this very busy shoe factory, and he stands in the middle there, and he doesn't say a word. Doesn't say anything. Just goes into the middle of the shoe factory, stands there. Well, very shortly, everybody stops doing what they're doing, and shortly after that, people start falling on their knees and repenting and receiving healings. And the guy didn't say anything. He just stood there. Why? Why can that happen? Well, I believe that he was carrying something on him. And he brought it into the room with him. And what he had on him that he brought into the room changed the atmosphere of the room, the spiritual atmosphere of the room. And it caused people to repent. They started dropping like flies in the factory. On their knees, asking God for forgiveness for sins that Finney, I'm sure, had no idea. Never said a word. Why can this happen? Because a person who has become intimate with the presence of God can change the atmosphere of that place from despair and death to hope and life. That's what we're talking about here, folks. Being purveyors of hope and life in lives of people who are desperate. I'm not just talking about poor people and street people. I'm talking about people involved in industry, people involved in government, people involved with who have tons of money, who are ready to string themselves up because they've achieved everything they thought was important and now find themselves empty and maybe even emptier than when they began. I believe a person who's carrying this presence of God, we're going to be able to walk into a hospital ward where the odds of people who are laying in those beds are probably against many of them, even for making it through the night. And as soon as we walk in, the odds will change. Why? Because what we carry stands in opposition to that which is working death and destruction there. His words are spirit and life. If we are carrying His words, I don't mean just an intellectual understanding, but we've been transformed by His words, we will carry spirit and life, and we won't have to say a word. We might, but we won't have to. It takes getting through the process, getting through the process of our mindset of what spirituality entails. Going from what we can do, the gifts and the talents and the application of what we can do, to being aware of God's presence and then stepping back and saying, do your thing, Lord. See, I'm not talking about becoming more aware of the gifts or maybe even aware of what God is doing in general in the earth, but I'm talking about aware of the person of God that's present and how He's relating, that presence of God is relating to a specific circumstance that we are encountering. It's getting a real-time revelation of who God is and what He wants to do. That's what Jesus did. See, we could say all day long, and we do, when we say, well, God, we know this will happen because God is good and God is merciful. He's in a good mood. And we know, intellectually, I'm not making fun of Rudy, because those are wonderful things to say. We're declaring those attributes of God. Then we need to do that. But see, there's one level of declaring those things in that way. But many times, and I feel, and I love you people. I believe you're all called of God. Don't take this as a smack in the head, because I've been there myself. Many times we're doing worship, and I just feel like you're going through it's a platitude. You're just going through the motions because it's Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, and you know there's worship, so we're getting through it. And because we're distracted, or we're in unbelief, or whatever the reasons, there are just so many things, so many distractions that keep us from entering in to that presence. We haven't put the time we needed to be alone with God during the week, so we show up on Sunday and we're empty. And we're, again, this is not a criticism, but these are true. I mean, I could see this. I could see this is happening. We don't want the things that God has given us to become platitudes that we just do out of rote, because they'll have no power. We might just as well stay home in your bed. But we're not going to do that. We're going to go forward.
Amen.
Not with rote platitudes. We're going to get a current revelation, and when we speak, you are extremely good. You are different than what we think, Lord. You are ever changing. And you're changing the primary dimension of which I understand you.
Amen.
Why? Because God is moved by the real needs of people, and He looks at our hearts as the motivation for His initiation of action. See, He even looks at people we might write off and say, oh, you know, they're miserable people. They're just never going to be. God isn't, you know, God doesn't write off anybody. The situations that we might be in might seem like it's too much for us. Wow, this is just, I got to get out of here. I want to tell you, I confess to that. I've been in that situation so many times, more times than I like to admit to you, where I just say, I've had this. This is over for me. But God never says that, which he keeps reminding me of, thank God. I don't know why you feel that way, Roy. I never said that. Oh, okay. Because I'm a dope. What can I tell you? Spiritually dumb. Here's the thing. God is really good at what he does, you know? And what he does is create and release a creative touch that yields life into people's lives and situations. He's really good at that. And we can, if we merge into the flow, we could get really good at it. I told some of you the story, those of you who were there Thursday night, but let me repeat it for those of you who weren't. Bill Johnson, you know who that is. Well, if you don't, he's a minister. And he tells a story about this associate pastor that he has at his fellowship. And the pastor's preaching, stops in the middle of the sermon, and he picks out some guy in the back. And some guy he never met before, never saw the guy before. He steps right in the middle of it, and he starts giving the guy a word of knowledge he gives him a word of knowledge. Excuse me. And what he says is, you're a holy man of old. You're like the holy men of old. You're going to do incredible things. He starts prophesying this incredible stuff. Now, the fact of the matter is that the guy was a heroin addict. See, the word of knowledge the pastor received was a word that was given at a specific time, right? Yeah. And it spoke to the man where he currently was. He was currently an addict. But the word had life to it. And what happened was, as the pastor was speaking this word of life, the desire for the heroin started to leave the man. He was prophesying not where the guy was at that particular point, but where he was going, where God was sending him. He lost his appetite for heroin and started to gain his appetite for heaven. The heroin was driven away. It was driven away by the prophecy, by the prophetic word. That's the kind of prophetic words we want to be able to give. You see what I mean? There's a difference. Look, we've all been blessed by the prophetic words that we receive, right? Everybody, just about everybody's been trained in the prophetic ear. We've all received prophetic training, and we've been on the teams, and it's wonderful. So this doesn't negate anything that's come to this point. But the next level is going to be able to see where you'll give a word to where the guy is. You won't even know where he is. You'll give a word, and it will open the door for where he's going to go. It will speak the life and the reality. Do you realize what I'm talking about is being able to change the reality of people's lives by the words that we speak that are life, spirit, and life? Does anybody believe this? I mean, I don't know. We can't do it now. We're not doing it just yet. But God is, you know, he didn't put it on my heart just to give you a good sermon. Because I don't really look at myself as being a sermonette here. Sermoner. Sermonetter. The Spirit of God brought a reality of heaven into the man's body, and he became completely transformed. Yeah. Now the guy's married, he's got a house, he's completely transformed. Why? Because someone had heard what the father was saying about him, had the courage to stop what he was doing, which was an important thing, right? He was giving a sermon, he was in the midst of a sermon, there was hundreds of people there, so it was sort of important, but what the father said was more important. Had the courage to stop, and then the courage to speak this thing out to someone he didn't even know. He made a proclamation from heaven that changed reality for that man and everybody else that's around them. Yeah. Now, here's the caveat. In other words, here's the thing that's attached to the side of being able to do this. I'm going to read you something that Thomas Aquinas said. I'm paraphrasing it because it was way wordier than this. Thomas Aquinas said that this type of gift of wisdom, because that's what it was. It was a gift of knowledge, but there was a wisdom that was transformed, is rooted in the virtue of compassion. Not of human compassion, of Jesus' compassion. And those who have this virtue of have charity, they have a heart to see this thing changed toward others. And then, because of that, they're endowed by the Holy Spirit with a certain connaturality with divine things. That's not my word. That's Thomas Aquinas' word. They have a connaturality. It becomes natural. The things of the divine nature become natural. What's the caveat? It's possessing the virtue of compassion that equals Christ's. Or reflects Christ's, at least. And if not equals it. So Lord, give us that compassion for the lost, Lord. Not just to fill our churches and so that we can look like we're big shots and look how good our ministries are, but because you love them as you love us, Lord. And let us speak those words of life from that virtue, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will impart and endow us with power to change the reality of those that you send us to speak to. Let us be transmitters of that virtue, Lord, of Christ's compassion. You know, this pastor was able to, not me, but the pastor, Bill Johnson's pastor, was able to speak those words of compassion. How? He had them. He was transformed by them already, obviously. And so to the degree that he was transformed, he was able to speak that life into that person who was a heroin addict, and those words sucked out the heroin, the desire for heroin, and put the desire for heaven in. I think that that's just awesome. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Pat.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
That's why Paul, it's in Romans 12:6, Paul encourages us to use our gifts, but to use them in faith. If we're to prophesy, to prophesy in faith. Because when we prophesy in faith, we're looking to an answer to a present situation that's not presently visible. Because that's what faith does. Right? Looks to the invisible. Deeper faith, deeper connatural ability with the divine, greater transformation. See, because unfortunately, most of what we've prophesied, and that includes me too, up to this point, has come from human reasoning. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose that I read the paper and I see, you know, all this crime in the city and these people going nuts and shooting people and all of that. And I say, if this continues, if this city continues this way, God is just going to destroy the city. Now that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But how about reaching for a prophecy that speaks a word that releases a solution? I don't have to see what the solution is. How about I just step back into the glory, have the Lord speak something to me, and then speak that prophetically over the situation? Let's go there. Let's go there, Lord. Bring us there. I believe that's the future of our prophecies. Yeah? I do. We're going to be able to do this as we position ourselves with the Holy Spirit, because we'll know His heart and His desires, and we'll hear the words of life and speak them. And if we can change the atmosphere, we can change the future. If we can change the atmosphere of a place, of a city, We can change the future. You hear what I'm saying? I want to give you the downside of it, because I want to show you something from history. Do you remember how many people were alive in the 1970s? All right. A lot of us, right? Okay. Do you remember how many were Christians? All right. Okay. In the 1970s, the early 1970s, abortion was legalized in the country, right? And we've lost millions of babies since then. Millions. It's been 40 some odd years. Do you remember what was going on in the church at that time, what the big emphasis of the church was? What was it? What would Jesus do? No, that wasn't the, no. Nobody cared about that. What was going on in the church in the early 70s? What was going on in the church, all the Christian books and all the teachings, a lot of them at least, was that Christ was going to return at any moment. And so the church was looking to the rapture. In other words, the church is, I'm getting out of here. The church was looking to go up and out. There was no thought for tomorrow, the next generation of earth, because we're out of here. But let me tell you, if you remove tomorrow from a generation, you remove the hope and the purpose of that generation. You remove the purpose that God had for them to infiltrate the social system and to influence the social system so that we're not in this position that we're in today. See, when you remove an assignment, which was to evangelize the world, which is to make disciples, because your mindset is, I'm getting out of here. I'm not dealing with it. What you do is you assign to your youngest and brightest young people, you assign them to become like either missionaries or church things, you know? Church building oriented. Until Jesus returns, instead of going out and being and having the value that they possess, the gifts that they have, and have them infiltrate the world. So instead of having trained professors and doctors and lawyers and politicians and, you know, people who can really influence society on a different level with Christian values, you have people who are looking to get out of here. So what happened to those professions? They were left to the unbelievers. And they were left to people who had been trained in colleges under people who were unbelievers. We removed the generation from the covert atmospheric ministry. You got that? The covert atmospheric ministry. I'm coining that. What does that mean? The covert atmospheric ministry is where our best and brightest and spiritual Christian young people get sprinkled into the society. They become the salt and the leaven of God that they were supposed to be. And their godly influences then start to change the atmosphere of society. The professors, the teachers, the lawyers, the decision makers get trained instead of under the enemy's influence, under the influence of God and under the principles of Christian life. See, the enemy's intention is to bring destruction over all people. How did he do that? Well, he got the lawyers and judges and politicians and Hillary Clinton. Sorry, I don't want to take political stands. Because it's not just her, it's the whole bunch of them, regardless of left or right. And we're not going to make that mistake again. At least I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm going to try to do my best to have that not happen again. And the way that we can do that, folks, is to speak prophetically to the next generation. To speak to their potential. To affirm them and to give them and to affirm their purpose in the construction of God's kingdom here on earth. Because if we abdicate that position in society, we're essentially abdicating our responsibility to infiltrate that system and to bring about a transformation in society, which is not what Jesus told us to do. This whole idea, well, be separate, you know, keep yourself separate, that really got misunderstood. It's supposed to be separate in your heart, in the things that you do. You're not separate from the people you're supposed to influence. What happened to the church ministries? Well, because we didn't do what we were supposed to do in speaking and sprinkling our young people out into the thing, the ministries within the church, the current ministries, really have been reduced to activities. And they've become institutionalized. So you have institutional activities, which is not wrong. No, don't get me wrong. It's not. This is not wrong. This needs to be, what I'm talking about needs to be in addition to what's going on in the church. Not exclusively where we just have Royal Rangers and we have Sunday school and we have, you know, all the functions of the church. It can't just be activities in that way. It becomes institutionalized. And the more activities become institutionalized, the more opportunity those activities have to become a hype job. I've got the best children's church. I've got this. And look, we're the royal, you know. And all the focus of the church then comes on these activities, which are secondary. That kind of intentionality can be turned on and off. So that can't work that way. We have to become intentional about the things of the Spirit of God and His position on things. And not just in actions. We got to turn it around to where we're not just institutionalized, doing ministry institutionalized. We got to turn it around to where my whole life is a ministry. Whatever I'm doing as a ministry. Whatever I'm speaking the principles of God. I'm a representative of Christ, regardless if I'm in church, Sunday school, speaking up here, doing the worship team, or in the factory, or riding by a car, or whatever we might be doing. Our lives reflect ministry. Everything is under the hand of God and should be used for His kingdom's purposes. Amen? Amen? So every occasion then becomes an opportunity for the supernatural. Because if we're injecting God in the midst of everything, and God is supernatural, every situation then has an opportunity for the supernatural to engage. Amen. The supernatural shouldn't be something we turn on and off. It's something that we have a co-naturality with, right? Why? Because we are rooted in the virtue of compassion that's Christ's. Hear the still small voice. And presence is what brings about that change. And presence is about what we're going to give. We want to be like where it says in Job 22:28, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and light shall shine upon thy ways. Amen. Light! I don't think it just means turning the light on. I think that light's talking about the glory, right? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The other thing is, I started to say at the beginning, is to do it by touch. Intentional. Listen to this. This is Habakkuk 3:4. This is in the New Living Translation. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. Can you love that? Do you want me to read it again? His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. See, the reason that we lay hands on people is not just to make them feel good or have affection for them, because that really doesn't heal anybody. We lay hands on them because the kingdom is within us. The kingdom is on us. And we can impart what we have because we have it. Because we're in relationship with the Holy One. And that power of His hands can come through our hands. I'm telling you, we have an amazing opportunity, church, to convey God's presence. And I'm hoping that we actually continue to move ahead in this, to merge into the flow of the Spirit, and then releasing it to whomever will come and drink at the fountain of life. But first, we have to come and drink from the fountain of life. I'm almost finished, but let me read it. I found this really interesting. John 7:37-38. Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Then he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So basically what happens is, I come and drink from Jesus, and suddenly that sip that I drink becomes a river.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord. Why can we shine? Because when the light of God touches you, you become the very thing that touched you. Why don't you stand and let me pray for you? I gave you a lot to think about today, right? Okay, I don't want you to just do an intellectual exercise. Read the scriptures again, but sit with the Lord and let Him start to speak to you through some of this stuff. I think that that's what my purpose is. My purpose is to train, right, the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is to impart the presence of Christ. I mean, we could do everything we can. We can lay hands on you. We can teach you and all of that. But basically, you got to get it. If you get it, you'll give it.
Amen. That's right.
Father, Lord, more than anything, God, more than anything, Lord, we need you. We need you, God. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. For we have just been taught. We have been trained. We're human beings. There's just inward desires, Lord God, that just go along with being human. But you are teaching us through the inworking of your Spirit. And really, all it takes is wanting it. Lord, help. But let it be an individual cry, Lord. I just pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that this week they will make an individual cry. Lord, help and teach me, reveal to me, expand the understanding of my heart, Lord, that I would know what are these incredible virtues, what are these incredible aspects of the inheritance in Christ to His saints. That I would know it, Lord, not intellectually, but you would impart it to my spirit, and you would change me, you would transform me, God. That the compassion, that virtue of compassion, Lord, that was in Christ, that would allow Him to take the form of man and suffer what He did and take all the sins of the world, just so that I and my brothers and sisters can be transformed, to have a venue for transformation. What incredible love. What incredible passion. Lord, just give me a touch of that. For out of that, Lord God, out of that drink, a drink of that understanding, will come the fountains of living water that many will be washed in and many will be transformed by. And all those that would receive that said, Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you. We'll see you. Anybody like prayer or anybody would like us to lay hands on them and anoint you for this specific thing, please come on up and we'll do that.